Hello and welcome to the podcast for Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. This is the message given on Sunday morning, May 6th, 2018 by Tom Job from two places, the book of Genesis in chapter 22 and the book of Hebrews in chapter 11.
Guys, I want to treat you out of two places. One, because just we've been talking about what does faith mean? How do you show you've got it? According to the book of Hebrews, and people that were having a lot of problems and had accepted Jesus, and some of their problems got better, some of their problems got worse. And so, but then when he gets to chapter 11, he said, let me show you just some people. Like, you see it best when you see it lived out. And so people from long before who had been people of tremendous faith, and one of them was Abraham. And in chapter 22, one of the strangest stories ever. Sometime later, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, here I am, he said. And God said, take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah and sacrifice him there. What? As a burnt offering on the mountain that I will show you. So early in the morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey and took with him two of his servants and his son, Isaac. And when he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him. And on the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place at a distance and said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there and we'll worship and then we'll come back to you. And Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac and gave him, and he himself carried the fire and the knife, and the two of them went up together. And Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, father, yes, my son, the fire and the wood are here, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. And when they reached the place where God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it and brought his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And he reached out his hand and he took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord cried out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham, here I am. I'm right here. Don't lay a hand on the boy. Don't do anything to him, because now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. And Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by the horns. And he went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering. And Abraham called the place, the Lord will provide. And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. In Hebrews chapter 11, it says, by faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. And he who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, through Isaac will your offspring, that your offspring will be reckoned. And Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. So in a matter of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. Lord, help us to understand this. The strangest of stories ever, to believe better, one that in sometimes is even more strange and more beautiful, and that is our life. And help us to get this, something from it. In Jesus' precious name, amen. So I was reading the other day, it was just stuff that that Yogi Berra, you know, he's like super famous for all this stuff he said, but he was the one, Mickey Mantle and Roger Maris both hit a homer on the same day, and he just said, well, it's just deja vu all over again. And he was talking about some restaurant. He said, nobody goes there anymore. It's too crowded. And but he said, baseball, 90% of baseball is half mental. But one of the things that he was most famous for was saying, half the stuff I said, I never said half the stuff I said, but because people would just make quotes, but he never said them. And another person like that was Abraham Lincoln, because I remember, gosh, it was back in the 1994, President Clinton quoted Abraham Lincoln, a famous Lincoln quote, you can fool all the people some of the time, some of the people all the time, but you can't fool all the people all the time. But he never said that. Abraham Lincoln never said that. And at the Republican National Convention on his birthday, the Republican National Committee tweeted this, famous Lincoln quote, it's not the years in your life that count, but the life in your ears. Not your ears, your ears, life in your ears. But he didn't say that either, so most people are about as happy as they make up their minds to be. He never said that, but there's a meme that that I saw that showed Abraham Lincoln, and it's an Abraham Lincoln quote that says, just because they quote somebody on the internet and put a famous face behind it doesn't make it true. Abraham Lincoln. So, but he wrote, but in 1864, November, he wrote a letter. I mean, it's that letter that they talk about at the beginning of Saving Private Ryan, the letter to Mrs. Bigsby, Lydia Bigsby, who he thought the Adjutant General of Massachusetts had told him that she had lost five sons in the Civil War. And he wrote her a letter, and people always questioned whether he actually wrote that letter. Actually, she only lost two sons, and one of her sons became a prisoner of war. One of her sons turned and fought for the other side, and one of the her sons just abandoned the whole war altogether, became a sailor. But he had thought that she lost five sons. And he wrote her this beautiful, letter, and people say they didn't think he wrote it or he could have written it. I cannot refrain from tendering to you. Oh, wait a minute. He said, I feel how weak and fruitless must be any words of mine which shall attempt to beguile you from the grief of a loss so overwhelming. I cannot refrain from tendering to you the consolation that may be found in the thanks of a republic that they died to save, and I pray that our Heavenly Father may assuage the anguish of your bereavement and leave you only the cherished memory of the loved and lost and the solemn pride that must be yours to have laid so costly a sacrifice upon the altar of freedom. Yours very sincerely and respectfully, A. Lincoln. And I totally think he wrote that. I mean, I think he wrote the most awesome stuff. He was so great with words. The second inaugural address is a perfect speech. It's on the right side of the Lincoln Memorial. Like when you're looking at Abe right there, and it's on that wall. And it is perfect. The only thing that's not perfect about it is that he uses the word future, and when they carved that into the wall, they made an E instead of an F, and they had to fill it in with some kind of marble putty, and you can see where they fixed it. But besides that, I mean, he was amazing with words. And he also lost a son. He lost two. He lost a boy, Eddie, a month before his fourth birthday, in Springfield, and he lost his son, Willie. In February of 1863, he was a casualty of the war, really, because he died of malaria when he was 12 because of all those soldiers encamped around the White House and the water was so polluted. Mrs. Lincoln's had a dressmaker, Miss Keckley, who said that when Willie died, he sobbed like a baby. He said, Nicolay, my boy's gone. He's really gone. She said he would lay on the bed with his third son, Tad. And she said, I didn't know who was comforting whom. Anyway, he knew what it felt like. And God said to Abraham, Abraham, he said, I'm right here. Anything you say, anything you ask me, anything you tell me, anything you want, I will do it. You promised me a homeland. And here we are in our homeland. You promised me a baby. You promised me a boy. You promised me a son. Here he is. I will do anything you tell me to do. And he said, I want the boy I gave you. I want him back. I want you to sacrifice your son. And it's like, what? That is so. It doesn't make any sense, and it's so harsh. It's a test. It said in the very first verse of chapter 22 that God was testing him. And some people say it's a test of love, and I don't think it was a test of love. Because when somebody loves you, they don't ask you to prove it, and they don't ask you to do something that would harm you to prove that you love them. If you're in a relationship with somebody and they try to get you to prove how much you love them by doing something that would be harmful to you or doing something that would be humiliating to you, that would cause you to disrespect yourself, they don't love you and you need to dump them. But, and he, you know, and Abraham was just like, he didn't say, are you asking me or telling me? He didn't say, could I think about this and get back to you? He didn't say, you know what? I would totally do whatever you ask me, but I need to talk to Sarah about this because we kind of have a policy that nobody makes a big decision without talking it over with the other one because, you know, if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy, you know. He didn't do any of that. It said early in the morning, which is another way of saying ASAP. He didn't cry about it. He didn't talk to anybody about it. There are some times, I mean, it's nothing like this, but I guess this is one of the things you're supposed to kind of get out of this. But we all know that there are times when God, if God is asking you to do something, you just need to do it. You don't need to cry about it. You don't need to pray about it. You don't need to talk to anybody about it. There are people that God might be asking you that, you know, that you need to quit your career and give up, abandon your dreams of financial security and go serve Jesus in another country or in another city. And he doesn't ask that of everyone. And if he's not asking a person to do that, they way should not do that. I've seen that before and it's not pretty at all. But if God is asking someone to do it, the only way to do it is to do it. There was a guy who was a professor at a Baptist seminary in the Philippines, and he had a young student from Indonesia, and their family, their village had been burned, and their church had been burned, and he had gone to study and was told that if he returned to his village to serve the Lord, he would be killed. And when he was finished with his study, he was going to go home. And he was going to serve Jesus. And he went and he asked his professor, a professor named Calvin Miller. He said, Professor, I have a question about this paper. Do you want footnotes or do you want endnotes? And he said, son, when you go home, do you think you might be killed? He said, yes. He said, how does that make you feel? He said, I don't know what I shall do, but I'm going home. But the question I have for you is, do you want end notes or do you want footnotes? You know, it may be that God is asking you to forgive someone that you know you need to, and you know, you think about it, you daydream about bad stuff happening to them, or you love to hear about bad stuff happening to them, and you hold on to a bitterness and you nurse it like your tomato plants, and you just need to let it go. And you need to pray for them, pray good for them. And you don't need to talk to anybody about it, and you don't need to pray about it. The question is, will you just do it? Maybe there are people that you hate because your parents hated them and their grandparents hated them and you just hate them because they don't look like you and they don't dress like you. They didn't grow up where you grew up and you just hate them. And you know that Almighty God is asking you, telling you to stop it and to love them and to care for them. And the question is, will you just do it? Maybe it's a relationship that you're in and you know it isn't good. And you know that you're further from Jesus because of this relationship, not closer to him. And you know that God wants you to dump this person and to get out of it. And you don't need to talk to anybody about it or pray about it or cry about it. The question is, will you just do it? Maybe you need to make a commitment of sexual, I don't know, integrity or purity. Maybe you need to let Jesus Christ be the boss of your sexuality. And if nobody you know acts like that, you don't even care. And if you're married, you know that he's calling you to be sexually abundantly generous and kind and pure to everybody else in the world. In your thoughts and in your heart and in your words and in every way. And if you're the only person you know that lives like that, it doesn't matter. The question is, will you do it? Maybe things have gotten to a place where it's a cycle of dependency and you're almost addicted to something, or you are addicted to something and you know you can't stop it by yourself. And you know that what God is telling you to do is to talk to someone and ask them to help you and admit the truth about yourself. And you don't need to pray about it or cry about it. The question is, will you just do it? Sometimes it's just that, obeying your king and letting him boss you. In this particular case, it did seem particularly that it didn't make sense and that it was harsh. But at any time, like God is asking you to do something, obedience, it's a test. It's a test of your faith. What do I know about God? I know that God is wise, and I know that God is good and kind. And so if he's asking me to do something that doesn't exactly make sense to me, I know that he does. And I know that if he's asking me to do something that seems harsh, I know that he isn't. And so, I mean, like in Abraham's mind, in the book of Hebrews, it says that he kind of went through. He was chopping wood for this, you know, fire that he was going to have to make to put his son on there before he killed him. And he was just thinking in his own mind while he was chopping this wood. So God wants to take my boy away. Whack. So he promised me a boy. Whack. He promised me that my son would have children. Whack. He promised me that his kids would be like the stars of the sky. Whack. He's just 13 years old. He can't do that yet. Whack. If God promised me this son, whack. And he's asking me to give him up like a sacrifice. Whack. I believe that God is able to bring him back from the dead. Whack. I believe that God could give me my son back. Whack. I don't necessarily have to understand what God is asking me to do. I don't know if I could understand it. But I know he is kind. And I know that he's wise. And I know that whatever he asks me, he knows what's best, and he wants what's best for me. So I'm kind of done for today. But, well, Hey, so give me, I got a lot of time left. So, that is one of the best amens I've ever gotten. Can I just for like a few minutes? You know, I just think, I have been thinking about this, and I've thought about it a lot before. Why would God ask Abraham to do something so weird? And in the end, tell him not to do it? Why? I don't know if it's possible to understand it, but I do have a theory. And my theory is, it's a theory, it's based on kind of a principle or like a postulate or something that you find in the scriptures. And that is that there's a verse in Hebrews chapter 2, 16, 17, and 18 that talks about Jesus and said he was made like us in every way so that he could be a faithful high priest. In that he was tested like us and was tempted like us, he's able to help us. And what that verse basically says is that friendships grow, relationships grow, and friendships grow through shared experiences. And Jesus was Almighty God who became a human being also, so that he was and is Almighty God and was and is also a human being. And he did it to show us what God is like. You know, that God the Father is just like God the Son, Jesus. And sometimes he did say things that didn't make sense. He told some people to roll a stone away one time from a tomb of a guy that had been laying in there for 4 days. And they said, that doesn't make sense. The dead guy's sister said, as the old King James Version said, by now he stinketh. And it didn't make sense to ask anybody to do that, but it was because he was going to bring him back from the dead. And he went to the house of, and said something kind of harsh to a couple in a house full of people where a 12-year-old girl had just died. He said, stop crying. How do you say that to people? They just lost their daughter. Stop crying. Y'all stop crying. Get out of this room. That's harsh, it seems. But it was because he was going to kneel down and take her hand. And he was going to say, Talitha, wake up. And then she would wake up and come back from the dead. And he would say, give her something to eat. She's hungry. Being dead makes you hungry, I guess. But he came to show us what God is like. But he also became a human being, Hebrews says, to know what it's like to be us. Like in a way that's really difficult to understand, God came to earth. Wow, I hesitate to say it. And I might be wrong to say it. But it seems like it's what it says, is that he came to earth to learn what it's like. You know, like if Jesus got a really bad splinter in his finger in the carpenter shop, and he knew all about the neurological system, he had invented it, and what happens in the brain, and how the signals pass, and everywhere they go. But that day he said, oh, that's what it feels like. Didn't know. So friendships grow, and relationships grow through shared experiences. You know, I was talking to a woman a little while ago who is a cancer patient, very serious cancer patient, and she's doing great and done with her chemo. And I was telling her about a woman's book, who's a theologian and a professor and a young mom who has incurable cancer. And she talks about the fellowship of the afflicted, that people who go through that just understand things that other people don't. And she said, that's so true. They talk about getting people sending you sympathy cards. It's like, not dead yet, not, you might want to keep your sympathy cards. Or, you know, for their birthday, their birthday cake with that pink ribbon in it. And they're like, really? Does it have to be cancer 24/7? Like, can it just be my birthday today? You know, but I wondered if it works the other way. Like that Jesus came to understand what we go through. And I wonder if maybe sometimes things that we go through, that he puts us through, that he asks us to live. It's just a theory, but maybe it's so that we can understand him better. Abraham, take your son, your only son, whom you love. God the Father had a son. I mean, in ways that we can't understand, we believe in one God. There is one God, but this one God exists in three distinct, theologians say persons, people. Persons, you only use the word persons when theologians are talking about the Trinity or when they're doing a criminal investigation, they talk about persons of interest, but the plural of person is people. One God only who subsists in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And God the Son, Jesus, is equal with the Father in infinite, eternal wisdom and power, Almighty God, completely equal, but somehow their relationship is like the relationship, even though they're infinitely equal in infinite power and wisdom, their relationship is like the relationship of a dad to a son. And when the baby was born in Bethlehem and shepherds worshiped and the oxen asked before him bowed and his father from heaven said, And in the carpenter shop, maybe planing a board or turning a leg for a chair or something with some foot-powered lathe they had. And Joseph said to his son, that's awesome. And the father said to his son, that is awesome. And, you know, Abraham watched Isaac for 13 years, and the father watched Jesus, Almighty God, who became a human, for 33 years. And then when Isaac carried the wood to the place of his sacrifice, and the father watched his own son carry wood and to the place of his sacrifice and stumble and fall with people spitting on him. I remember one time, it was in 1989, and we were home from Italy, and I was running on Concord Road in Farragut. It was a beautiful day like today, and I was just running down that road. There's no shoulder to get off, and there was a Jeep coming towards me, and there were four kids in it. They were, I don't know, college kids, high school kids, and just driving towards me. I got off the road as much as I could, and I realized that the one in the back was going like that, and they drove as close to me as they could, as fast as they could, and he leaned out and went, and my first thought was, my Lord knows what that feels like. And my second thought was, I know what he felt like. In the garden, in the olive grove, the son wept. And in ways that theologically, I don't know if we can understand it, I think the father sobbed. And it was a debt that he had to pay. And the punishment that brought us peace was in an inexplicable way put on him. And by his wounds, we were healed. I think that's so deep and mysterious how he was paying our penalty that it became dark in the entire world so that no one could see it. But God said to Abraham, no. Don't do it. Put down the knife. But no one said it to him. And sometimes I wonder if maybe God. So like when a baby is born into the world, the baby is oblivious to how much pain that baby is causing the ones who love him or her the most, particularly his or her mom. When a human being enters into the kingdom of God, I think they're oblivious to how much pain it cost the one who brought them into that kingdom. And I don't know if maybe there's a loneliness to that. And I don't know if the Father wanted someone to feel what he felt. Abraham, how would you have felt? What would you have done? Friendships grow through shared experiences. And Abraham was called the friend of God. And I think that God means it. I think he loves his friendship with us. And I think that he wanted someone in the world of his friends who would understand what it cost him to make us his friends. I think Abraham must have been the most confused person in all the world about why a God who loved him that way would ask him to do such a thing. But when it was all over, in ways he probably didn't understand, he knew the love of God and what it cost God to love us more than anyone who had ever lived.
Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless, free, rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me, underneath me, all around me is the current of thy love, leading onward, leading homeward to thy glorious rest above. From sure.